in the season of Advent. And so we're starting, obviously, today's the first Sunday in Advent, and so our next few weeks we're going to talk around Advent, and of course those broad but such powerful themes of hope and peace and joy and love. And our prayer is that we would just be anchored in our time together every Sunday, that we would be anchored and refreshed and revived to then go out and navigate this season in all its craziness with our eyes inclined to hear him and our eyes to see him in the midst of it all. So I think that I shared with y'all that last Christmas, that I'm really not a happy Christmas person. Well, I am a happy Christmas person, but I'm not a, woohoo, it's Christmas. I'm more of a, oh no, it's Christmas time. And I am intentionally and purposefully trying to change that. And I'm redeeming Christmas for myself, I guess. There's such deep and profound joy and meaning to be found in this season of Advent. It's a season that's been shared already today of waiting and preparation and expectancy and hope. And in our little slice of paradise, Aotearoa, like a lot of the world, what dominates this season is consumerism and materialism and meism. And that's at the best of times, but especially at Christmas time. And so in the rush, 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 and the busy, 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 to buy, 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 and don't worry, worry, worry if you don't have any money, 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 because you can borrow, 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 and it will all be okay, okay, okay. And you see, isn't that terrible, the ads that are on TV with the finance companies for quick and easy loans, with very happy families holding their card that's going to pay for everything and somehow miraculously get paid off. And you see those ads and they're becoming more frequent and more sugar-coated, and you're just filled with a sense of dread at the deception in that. And we have these perfect picture-perfect families that are presented to us in catalogues and our mailboxes and on the TV, and somehow deep down we think, where did we go so wrong? Why does our family not look nearly as happy as that? Why does my life not look like that? Picture perfect and airbrushed and drama free. And if we could smell them, I bet they'd smell like glade pine. But God does not offer us an airbrushed life. He doesn't bombard us. Yeah, oh. He doesn't bombard us with unrealistic expectations and ridiculous ideals and standards, regardless of what some people think about God. He's not that kind of God. He doesn't disqualify us because we're too messy or too much or too far gone. Praise the Lord, we all said in unison. And if we incline our ear to hear in the midst of it all, in the midst of the noise and the madness and the blown out of proportion expectation, which really is a massive problem. And I think we need to all think about that point. It's not one of my points today, but I think it should be the blown out of proportion expectation. So many of us are disappointed on Christmas Day because all of our hopes have been pinned on this one day, or, you know, you can stretch that out into a broader theme. But we blow out of proportion expectation rather than living in the moment. And that's really what I'm talking about today. But if we lean in, we will hear him. And he's beckoning us quietly. And it is that call. It's the call to come. It's come close and I will show you how to live. Come close and I will show you how to recover your life. How to redeem that which has been lost, how to recover that which has been stolen, and how to reclaim that which has been given away. We give away so much. And I don't think we even realize that we're doing that. But Advent is about all of that redemption and more. It's about the waiting. It's about learning to linger and learning to embrace the present. It's about the now and the yet to come. It's about the kingdom of God advancing. We look back with expectation at the birth of Christ over 2,000 years ago, and we look forward with anticipation to his return. And there is hope in both. And that's the overarching theme of my message today, hope. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. Our hope is not found inside of ourselves. It's not in the gifts under the tree. Our hope is in him. And at this present moment, God's grand plan of redemption is being outworked. At this present moment, he is saving us. He is restoring all things to himself. So whatever is going on in your life right now, God is at work. Christ intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit leads and guides you, and our sovereign God, he redeems. What an amazing picture of wherever we are standing in our life at any given moment, Christ intercedes. The Holy Spirit leads and guides, and our sovereign God is redeeming. What an amazing picture that would anchor us in the truth of knowing that we are not alone, that we have this army of angels and God doing his thing. What an amazing Father. He's the good, good Father. Romans 8:22-25 in the Message says this, and I read this out last Christmas, the week before Christmas, and I love this scripture, and I want to read it out today again. All around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why the waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We're enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what's enlarging us. That's hope. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. And so my prayer is today that we would just be able to clear away a little bit of the stuff and make a path so that we can position ourselves well for the journey ahead. These are precious, precious days. And it's an incredibly special time of year. And as Christians, and I guess this is what struck me about my own life, which I'm trying to redeem, that even as a Christian, I've allowed myself to get swept along in the wrong current. I've allowed myself to fail to see just the spectacular grace and sacredness of the days leading up. And I want to reclaim that. As Christians, we need to do this season differently. Of course, we're called to do our entire lives differently, but we have to do this differently. We have to remember as well that this is not just about the season, but we are an Advent people. We are people who wait. We wait for the return of our King. And as Eugene Peterson puts it in that scripture, the waiting doesn't diminish us. We don't lose hope. But we grow with hope. We're enlarged in the waiting, and the larger we become, the more joyful our expectancy, which is why with the state of this world, which has been the state of the world, you know, imagine if you were caught up in World War I, World War II, you would have thought the world was coming to an end, and all the centuries and all the wars that have been gone. They don't diminish us, but we find hope and joy in the waiting. That is who we are. Sister Maria Boulding said, "Our lives are an advent, a time of waiting, listening and hoping, a time of openness to the unimaginable gift of God." What a beautiful way to live life. Doesn't that just make us all want to go and, oh, and then we just need to leave this place and do it and walk it out when we're faced with the next hard thing. But what I want to talk about briefly today is how do we position ourselves well? How do we incline our ear to listen? And how do we, like Abraham, against all hope in hope believe? That is just one of my favorite scriptures. Against all hope in hope believed. So here are a couple of ideas. So the first one is learn to linger. And I am constantly bringing this up, and I know it kind of comes up in every message, and you're just sick of it. But we've just got to continually remind ourselves to slow down and to breathe and create space and margin and room just to be. An author called Paula Gooder talks about in her book, her book is called The Meaning is in the Waiting. And she talks about learning to live deeply and truly in the present moment so that we are content to linger in our lives as they are now and not forever be looking forwards, striving onwards to the next goal. I love that phrase, that we would be content to linger in our lives as they are now. I bet that every single one of us could list a multitude of things that are going on right now that we just want to wish away. I just want to wish away. I just want to click my fingers and it be gone. Maybe it's just me. But we all know that there's no fast forward button. We all know that there is no quick fix. The invitation is to linger. To linger means to remain in a place longer than is usual or expected, as if from a reluctance to leave. To dwell in contemplation, thought, or enjoyment. To linger requires us to structure our lives in such a way that there is room and an inclination to stay a while when we're so busy to rush on to the next thing. Even out of the good stuff, we're thinking about the next good thing. But the invitation is to linger and to stay a while. I would have to say that this year has probably been one of my most challenging years for many reasons. And, you know, every year brings its challenges. I just thank God that I'm more anchored in Him now to be able to deal with the stuff that life throws at you. But there's been sort of ministry firsts, and some of them have gone really well, and some of them have gone horribly. You're thinking, what and where? Well, I'll just keep that to myself. And in the lead up to those things, I've really had to fight against the dread and to find the joy in the journey so that I didn't miss what God was doing. When all I really wanted to do was bury my head in the sand, procrastinate, and panic just a little bit. Ask Lloyd for all the inside details. I mean, it's not that dramatic. I'm just playing it up a little bit. I don't do that. There have been family circumstances that have been really challenging, and they've made me just want to throw my hands up in the air and throw a great big adult-sized tantrum. Not pretty. Occasionally I have done that. Not pretty. But you know what I mean. There are things in our life when life is like a pressure cooker ready to blow, when relationships are such hard work and require more of ourselves than we think that we've got to give. They just require so much more. We're like, I have no more. I have nothing more to give you. But we have to keep on giving out. And when all we want is a quick fix and something to numb the pain. And it's precisely in these moments that God invites us to linger when all we want to do is run away. Precisely in these moments that He invites us to press in to a deeper level of intimacy and relationship with Him. We've sung that this morning, that has come through already this morning, that the invitation, oh Ross, that word that you brought, to come and sit on His knee and hear the heartbeat of God. Because His heartbeat is love, and He is for you. The idea is that the hard things would lift us up rather than devour us. You know, pressing in and lingering requires us to grow up. It's when we choose not to throw that gigantic adult-sized tantrum and we choose to exert some self-control. We choose to keep our mouths shut rather than ranting or raving like a lunatic. Obviously, these are my sore points. Everyone else is going to have your own. Maybe the thing for you is that you withdraw. Maybe you don't talk about it. Maybe you shut others out. Whatever it is, we have to grow up. We have to exert some self-control and allow the Holy Spirit to come alive in us. Pressing in requires us to thoughtfully consider what we're doing and why. Lingering requires us to examine our motives, and it requires us to examine our brokenness, which can be so hard. But David said it so well in Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If we do not linger, we don't have time to ask that question. Lingering requires us to engage, that our conversation with God wouldn't just be us firing off these desperate and repetitive prayers like, get me out of here, help me, save me, get me out of here. We do that across all areas of our lives sometimes. And our prayers need to sound more like, oh Lord, help me to see you in the midst of this. Help me to see you in the midst of this rather than, God, get me out of this. I remember, and I've shared with you this before, but when I was pregnant with Olivia, and it was just a very hard decision for me to make. It was a, yes, Lord, I hear, yep, we'll have another baby. But it was me kicking and screaming on the inside. And, of course, we know that she's just been the biggest blessing. So his plan works out. But during the entire pregnancy, I was just foggy. I couldn't journal and I couldn't engage with God and I couldn't really even talk to God. I shut down. And I know that because I shut down like that, I missed out. Because I was too full of dread and fear to be full of joyful expectation. And people would say to me, oh, you must be so excited to be having another baby. And I was just not. And I couldn't even pretend to be. And I robbed myself of the joy of the wait because I just couldn't linger there. Whether it was because there were some questions that were too hard for me or, look, I don't know. Who knows what on earth is going on inside of there. But I failed to linger. And I know that if I had lingered, I would have found hope. And I know that if I had lingered, it would have been quite a different experience, the pregnancy. But God is good, and he is so faithful, like we've sung this morning. So even when we don't wait and we don't linger, he is still good, and he still has us. But I just know that hope would have anchored me in that time. Learning to linger in our lives as they are now, in the good and the bad, it gives God the opportunity to redeem. And that's really my next point, which is learn to redeem. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Our Father, our good, good Father, he is the Redeemer. He has redeemed us. He gave his life so that we could be free. And the idea is that as followers of Jesus, we would do the same. As people who put our hope in Jesus, we're the ones who reclaim and recover and rescue. Yesterday we spent time with some friends who are raising their grandchildren. And these kids were growing up in a really dangerous and dysfunctional environment. But they were rescued. Children who were lost are now being loved and cherished and nurtured. That's redemption. Redemption is when we choose to go and do the hard things. It's when we choose to get right outside of our little comfort zone and our little bubble and say, actually, I've been put here to redeem and rescue and reclaim and recover, and therefore I'm going to get messy. And things might get really hard, but I've chosen to step out. And that's the picture, isn't it? It's reaching out and drawing in, and it's the rescue. That's redemption. Redemption is choosing to swim against the tide of consumerism and materialism and me-ism at such a time as this and reclaiming it as holy and sacred in a time of waiting and expectation. That's redemption. Redemption is choosing to speak life. We have a choice. We can either lace our conversation with cynicism and despair, throwing our hands in the air and saying things like, you'll never change. You'll never change. Things will never ever get better. Things will never get easier. I know because I've said all these things. Saying there is no hope. These are dead end words. And what they do is they poison our lives and they poison the lives of the people around us. We have a choice. Do we forfeit today because of disappointment, of unmet expectations? This is not the life I thought that I would be living. This is not who I thought I would be. This is not who I thought you would be. But this is life. Do we forfeit today in the joy in the day because of regret, or do we surrender and yield, and do we allow the Spirit of God to rise in us? Do we allow hope to rise in us? Do we allow joy to rise in us? Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises on you, and his glory appears over you." Such a beautiful scripture. I'm going to read it again. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." This is for you. "See, darkness covers the earth. A thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you. His glory appears over you." As followers of Jesus, we choose the narrow path. We choose the road less traveled. And this road requires sacrifice. It requires us to take responsibility and stop blaming. It requires us to get up close and personal with our own brokenness, so that rather than wounding others, it becomes their lifeline. It's like Lloyd the other day gave the example of, we can have a hammer in one hand, we can extend a hand of friendship in one, but if we've got the hammer in the other ready to wound, maybe just with a harsh, cynical little jab or jibe, it just totally rules out the good thing that we've done. We have a choice. Following Jesus requires us to open our eyes and incline our ears to hear that in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the darkness, we would see his glory. Joyful expectancy in a pregnant creation. Our hope is in Jesus. We find hope in the manger and we find hope on the cross. These are two situations that seemed completely and utterly hopeless. Picture the cross. Absolute worst case scenario. Absolute worst case scenario. A violent and horrendous death. And the evil in mankind just spewing forth like a stench. Just the ugliest of scenes. And the ugliness that was revealed in the heart of man. But at the center of it all is grace. At the center of that picture of our blah is God's grace and his hope and his invitation. And then picture the manger. This wee baby boy is born to refugees. We can relate so easily with that now. And sweet Mary, and I always think about mothers who are pregnant or have their small child, and within a mother, all we want to do is protect. It's like, get away from my baby. That's what comes out of a mother with a new baby. And imagine how hard for Mary. She was homeless. There was no stability. There was not a lot of anything. Just one foot in front of the other, carrying hope. God illuminates the next step. He is the promise. He is the light. He is the hope. And we follow him. And that is the picture. In the midst of the darkness, we follow Jesus.